Amen. Don't you love great worship music with greater theology in it? Amen. Good word. Thank you, guys. Well, I just got word a couple of minutes ago that Miss Doris Bass has entered the building. And so let's see where Miss Doris is. We are honoring all of our mothers over 90 years old, Miss Doris. And you qualify. I have a gift for you. Amen. Amen. God bless you, Miss Doris. Well, let me invite you to take your copy of God's Word, open to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 20. We're going to be in a few different texts, but a text that we're going to come back to toward the middle of the message is Matthew 20, chapter 20, verse 20 through 28. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 through 28. We're going to be commissioning Miss Christy Odom at the end of our service today, and I'm going to ask her to come read this text for us. So as Christy comes, let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word. And then after she reads this, I'm going to get on my knees and pray. And I invite you to join me on your knees or standing or however the Lord leads you as we seek God's blessing from His Word. I'm going to lead us, Christy.
Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to Him with her sons. And kneeling before Him, she asked Him for something. And He said to her, "What do you want?" She said to Him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to Him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to Him and said, "You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many."
Amen. Thank you, Kristen. Pray with me. Father, we do thank You for the example of servanthood that You have shown us so often in mothers. Father, we are even more grateful for the example of servanthood that You've shown us in Christ. And so, Father, I pray for grace now to preach, to reflect, and to say only what Your Word has said. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak more loudly than I ever could. Lord, I pray that You prepare our hearts to receive this word implanted that's able to change our souls, to grow us, to save us, to mature us. And Lord, I pray that certainly that mothers not only are honored today, but are helped by Your word for the task that You've called them to, as I pray You would help us all as we are people in need of grace today. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let me say happy Mother's Day to all of our moms out there. We're thankful for you. And as Mother's Day comes around every year, we always, as preachers, there's a kind of an old adage about Mother's Day and Father's Day. On Mother's Day, you're supposed to stand up and tell mamas how great mamas are. And then on Father's Day, you're supposed to stand up and tell fathers how terrible they are and how they need to do better. But in reality, most parents, whether your mothers or your fathers, feel like that they're failing most of the time. And the reason is because parenting is hard. I'll say it again because I bet I get amen this time. The reason is parenting is hard. It's really, 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 really hard. A few years ago, we had Paul David Tripp, who's a Christian counselor. He's a conference speaker and author and whatnot, to come and do a marriage conference for us here. I tried to get him to come this morning. He could not make it, but I do have a clip of Dr. Tripp talking about why parenting is so very hard. Let's look to the screen.
If you're a parent, I probably don't have to tell you that parenting is challenging. It has probably drawn out of you things that you didn't think were there. And I think the Bible is incredibly helpful in helping us to understand why this is so challenging. Think about this. What is parenting? It's a flawed person who's commissioned to give direction and guidance and help to a flawed person. Does that discourage you? Well, I'm not done. But with a faithful God. You see, parenting is hard because it's a sinner with a sinner. And what's the DNA of sin? 2 Corinthians 5:15 tells us it's selfishness. I don't want to be disagreed with. I don't want to be challenged. I don't want somebody to make my day difficult. I want children who say, "Yes, Father, I will forthwith go and obey you because you, sir, are wise." But I don't get that. And so it's the selfishness of my child that hooks my selfishness. It's important to understand that there's a reason why it's a struggle. But it's also important to understand that God knew you would struggle. So at some point he would come, live the life that you couldn't live, die the death you should have died, so you would have every single thing you need as a parent. You see, it's not a mystery why this is hard. Because of that, God has entered your life with his grace. He knows it's hard. He doesn't judge you because you find it hard. He meets you with help.
Did y'all hear that? Parenting. A flawed person who is commissioned to give direction and guidance and help to a flawed person, but with a faithful God. So this morning, this message will be a little different. I don't want to get up and tell you mothers how great you are, how wonderful you are. But I want to give you a word of hope from the Word of God to help you in your imperfections. Because God is here to help us. We're going to do it as we do so oftentimes. As we on Mother's Day, I like to look at different mothers in Scripture. And we're going to look at the life of a mother that you may not have heard of. A mother whose name is Salome. Salome was the mother of the disciples, James and John. We don't have a lot in Scripture about Salome, but it's interesting when we do see Salome show up. Sometimes she's called the mother of the Zebedee boys, or, you know, the sons of Zebedee, and sometimes she's called different things. Sometimes she's called by name Salome. But it's interesting because sometimes she's this shining light of motherhood and Christianity that we would all want to attain to. And sometimes you think, you know, she should have been Peter's mother because she's sticking her foot in her mouth constantly. But she really does help us, I think, really see that, you know what, we're not perfect. And mothers aren't perfect. And we can look to her in all of her successes and her failures and discover some lessons about our imperfections, about the imperfections of motherhood. And this, most of this would apply to parents in general. So let's look at some lessons from the successes and failures of Salome. First, you are not the only mother with difficult children. And that's a good word. All right. You're not the Salome's children were two of only a few people that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, decided to nickname. And what does Jesus call them? Let's look at Mark chapter 3 as he's calling his disciples. He says in verse 13 and then 16 and 17, it says, and And he went up on the mountain and he called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. Then verse 16, he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. And of course, we know that means rock, and Peter would be a picture. Ultimately, he would get there a picture of what it meant to have a solid type of faith. And then verse 17, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name, I don't speak this well, you can read that. I should have looked up the pronunciation. I just saw it. I didn't try to pronounce it when I was studying it. Boanerges. I'm trying to get the Greek out, and I'd probably do better with looking at Greek. Anyway, in English, that means sons of thunder. Now you think about that, ladies. The Son of God named Salome's boys the sons of thunder. That doesn't sound like they were precious little angels to raise. The sons of thunder. And that was an appropriate nickname. Even as Jesus led them and tried to disciple them, we see in a number of different places some instances. I'll point out two here. Mark chapter 9, verse 48. This is an account of John. So John says to Jesus, Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able to soon afterward speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. And so I just get tickled with that. Because, all right, so they're traveling along and they run upon a guy that apparently he has heard the gospel. He's heard the message. He's a believer on Christ. He's trusting Christ. Not only that, he is accessing the power that's in the gospel to drive demons out. He's doing kingdom work. And John sees this and says, hey, wait a minute. He goes up to, you can't be doing that. You're not in the club. You're not in the group. Y'all stop it right now. And here's Jesus. What is wrong with you? I mean, John, can you think about John? We tend to think of him as old man John, who became very wise at the end of his life. But the fact is, he was a wild buck who I'm sure Jesus wanted to slap around a few times. Come on, John, what's wrong with you? If he's not against us, he's the idea is, just because he's not with us doesn't mean he's not with us. All right? Come on, think a little bit here, John. Doesn't even ask Jesus about it. Just approaches the man, the situation, and takes it, deals with it how he wants to. But now there's another account of both James and John in Luke chapter 9. Verse 51 and following, it says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, that being Jesus, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Very important passage in the book of Luke that we've dealt with. And it says, and he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him. So they went in with the gospel, they went in sharing, but the Samaritans didn't listen, because his faith was set toward Jerusalem. Now, it says in verse 54, and when his disciples James and John saw that the Samaritans rejected Christ, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and to consume the people? No. And I get tickled here because it simply says, Luke simply says, he turned to them and rebuked them, and then they went on to another village. Can you imagine what that rebuke would have actually looked like? You want to pull Elijah fire from heaven? I mean, they're not, maybe we should love them. Maybe we should pray for them. Maybe we should, but what's wrong with you? Now, the reason I go through these different stories is because this is James and John after Jesus got a hold of them. Can you imagine James and John before Jesus got a hold of them? When it was Salome there to rebuke them. And so just remember, you're not the only mama with tough kids. I think it's fair to say that that James and John were strong-willed children. They were strong-willed. They were hard to handle. If James Dobson, I'm sure Salome would love to have read James Dobson's book on raising strong-willed children. Have you ever read that book? It's a very good book. I think it would have helped Salome a lot. So remember, lots of folks have different difficult kids. I'm sure Salome wanted to pull her hair out at times. I am quite sure if she was like the rest of us, that she threatened to kill James and John on more than one occasion. Don't tell me y'all hadn't threatened to kill your kids. They're strong-willed children. But I want you to take comfort in this, that if you have strong-willed, difficult children, it's because God made them that way. And God has a plan for them that requires them to have that type of will, that type of fervent spirit, this sons of thunder type spirit. I mentioned this to Mackenzie before I got up here. When Mackenzie was maybe 2-3 years old, we were in Cleveland. Mackenzie was a pretty strong-willed child. She has grown up to this beautiful young lady that is just everything every mama would want. I know, but when she was 2 or 3, she was a handful. And I remember one morning, Michael came into work and he was just complaining. I think he'd probably given Mackenzie a few spankings that morning already, and for. And we had a secretary at the time who had raised some strong-willed children who had turned out to be just unbelievable followers of Christ. I mean, just amazing. Every type of children you'd want your children, all of us want our children to grow up to be. And Michael was kind of complaining about the situation, and she told him this, and it stuck with them and it stuck with me. He says, there is little more powerful in the kingdom of God than a strong-willed child headed the right direction. That's a good word. Strong-willed child heading a direction that's going to bring glory to God in their lives. And that's the way God had created James and John. It's the way he has created so many of our children. And both James and John fit that category. We're going to see this a little bit later. James and John left legacies for Christ because of the way they lived, and ultimately we're going to see because of the way they died. So just remember, when you want to kill your children, God made them that way for a great purpose. Commit them to the Lord. All right, so just remember, you're not the only one that with difficult children, only mother. Second lesson from Salome, an imperfect mother. You're not the only mother whose children need to see their mama love Jesus. The thing about Salome is that she loved Christ. One preacher I heard say one time, and this stuck with me too, about parenting, he said, your children won't ever be what they never see. And we was talking about the importance of being an example for what you want your children to grow up to become. And James and John just had a great example of what it meant to be a follower of Christ. Of course, they were followers of Christ. They loved Christ, but they also saw their mother love Christ. When Jesus was being crucified, dying on the cross, you know where Salome was? Right there by his side. In Mark chapter 15, verse 40, we see this. 40 and 41. There were also women looking from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. Do you know why she was by his side at the cross? Because she had been by his side while he was ministering to so many other people. Verse 41 says, when he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. So when Jesus was ministering to the people, Salome and these other women were ministering to him. So James and John knew that their mama loved Jesus. And that made a difference in their lives. So based on that, I want to ask you, mama, do your children know that you love Christ? Do your children know that you love Jesus? Is it making a difference in their lives? The great preacher Charles Spurgeon said he knew his mama loved Jesus, made a difference in his life. Listen to what he said in a sermon about the work of his mama in his life. He said, "I cannot tell you how much I owe to the solemn words of my good mother. While we were yet little children, we were set round the table and read verse by verse, and she explained the scripture to us. Then came the time of pleading. Then came mother's prayer. I remember one occasion, her praying thus." Now imagine your mother praying this over you. "Now, Lord, if my children go on in their sins, it will not be from ignorance that they perish. And my soul must bear a swift witness against them at the day of judgment if they lay not hold of Christ." Dang. Mama, you gonna stand with Jesus and judge me because of my sinfulness? Yes, sir. You better cling to Christ. Yes, ma'am. That's essentially what happened, because Spurgeon goes on to say, that thought of a mother's bearing swift witness against me pierced my conscience and stirred my heart. And listen to what he says. "This pleading with them for God and with God for them is the true way to bring children to Christ." Do you hear what Spurgeon is saying? He says, "I owe my salvation to a mama that loved me enough to tell me the gospel. To a mother who loved me enough to show me Christ and to pray for me like Christ would pray for me. To read scripture to me. To love me like Christ loves me." So, I need to ask you again, what does your love for Jesus look like to your children? And that's really not a question just to moms. That's a question to moms and dads and grandparents. Does your love, do your children see a love for Christ that says that Christ is your greatest treasure? Do your children, when they look at your love for Christ, joyfully say, "My mama loves Jesus more than my mama loves me, and my mama loves me a lot"? Will your love for Jesus and the way it's displayed to them truly make a difference in their life? For James and John, they had a mother who loved Christ, and her love for Christ helped to fuel their love for Christ all the more. So remember, you're not the only mother the only mother whose children need to see you love Jesus. Third lesson from Salome's life. You're not the only mother who feared what God's will for their children might be. This is where we go to Matthew chapter 20. The most we have about Salome. It's funny. The most we have in scriptures about Salome is one of her massive failures. Isn't that encouraging? I get this. She gets in the scripture, Mike, in one of her worst moments. But it's really, I'm glad it's there, but because every parent here can identify with Salome, every mother here, because every mother wants what's best for their children, or wants the best for their children. And certainly Salome was no different. She wanted what was best, and so she took an opportunity to go ask Jesus for what she thought was best. Matthew 20, beginning in verse 20, it says, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him," miss that, this was worship. She did it worshipfully. "She asked him for something. He said to her, 'What do you want?' She said to him, 'Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right and one at your left, in your kingdom.'" Maybe she had heard in Matthew 19:28, Jesus had preached that the disciples are going to sit on thrones in the kingdom and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. She wanted to make sure that her boys had the greatest seats, had the best seats in the house, the ones of greatest authority. And maybe she felt a little bit of entitlement. Studying it this week, I discovered something I didn't necessarily know. There's some decent evidence in Scripture that Salome is Jesus' mother's the mother Mary's sister. I mean, it's not like absolute ironclad, but there's some real good evidence. Now, if that's the case, then James and John are cousins, and Salome is Jesus' aunt. And so what she may have been doing is, listen, I see what you're doing here, and it's awesome, and I love them right here with you, but let's keep this deal in the family. I mean, we kind of have a family affair, you know, we just think about blood here. And to which I'm sure Jesus must have thought what he thinks about James and John. Sometimes, you know, you ever thought this? You know, you can choose your friends, but you cannot choose your family. So maybe James and John got some of this, honestly. But what do we see kind of at the heart here that we can identify with? Here's just a mama that wants the best for her boys. Not much different than most of us. Maybe a little bit more like the parent who wants their child to bat cleanup and play shortstop even though he doesn't know how to hold a bat or throw a ball. Still want what's best. Because that's your boys, that's your children. I want you to listen to how Jesus answers her. He says something I think is profoundly important. Verse 22, Jesus answers, "You do not know what you're asking." And from this, we find this life principle, the only quote life principle I have for you this morning. Just because you want what's best for your child does not mean that you know what's best for your child. That's important. Let me say that again to every mama here and every daddy here. Just because you want what's best for your child, and certainly you do, almost every parent does, doesn't mean you actually know what's best for your child. Who does? Jesus does. God does. And as parents, you know, we have to be able to recognize the difference. Because, look, every parent thinks about, you know, what's best for their child. Ultimately, we think what's best for the child is what's best for us. Remember what Paul Tripp was talking about, the selfishness aspect? I mean, we want our children to go to college or go to trade school or whatever and learn their job. And then we want them to come back close, don't we? We live close so that we can live with our children and enjoy our grandchildren and all of that. But that may not be God's will for our children. I mean, God doesn't always have jobs that are close for our children. Missy and I live 7 hours away from our family. And that's, I mean, really, that's no big deal. We can still get over there in the day. We have friends who are missionaries that live in Turkey and other places around the world. I mean, they don't see their grandparents hardly ever. And so just understand, and this is where that leap of faith comes in, that when we have to trust God for our children, God's will for our children just may not be our will for our children. And whose is best? God's. And that's hard. That's hard to grab hold of. We don't know exactly what God's going to demand of our children, what life God wants our children to live. And that scares us. Does that scare you? I mean, when you look, we know, okay, we want them to live by faith. But you know what the Bible says about folks that lived out by faith? In Hebrews chapter 11, it speaks to that. Sometimes it has glorious, wonderful blessings that we would want for our children. For instance, in Hebrews 11, it goes through, "By faith, Abel offered God a more acceptable sacrifice than came through which he was commended as righteous, and God commended him by accepting his gifts." And then Hebrews chapter 11, 9, "By faith, he," that being Abraham, "went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him to the same promise." So they got the promise of God. Sarah, the same way in verse 11. "By faith, Sarah received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised." The Israelites as a whole, verse 29, "By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned." Woo! Live by faith. I want my children to live by faith so they can have all those great blessings of God. Let's read on in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11. "By faith, God also led some," how? "To be tortured, refusing to accept," this is verse 35, "accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two by faith. They were killed with the sword by faith. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. And I love this phrase, of whom the world was not worthy. By faith. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves and earth. And so we want to go to God and say, okay, God, here's the type of blessing I want to receive, my children to receive. I want them, all of the good stuff that the world describes as good, but all of the bad stuff, all of the suffering and persecution and being sawn in two and you know, all the things that could go bad that no one wants, let's don't talk about that. Let's get that out of the way. But the fact is, if we don't know if God's going to desire your children to live down the street from you, or to live across the world from you. You don't know. You don't know if God's going to desire your children to live in a nation of persecution. You don't know if God's going to ask your children to die for their faith. You don't know. And listen to me for a moment. And take this in the best heart you can. It doesn't matter. Because you just got to decide. Is God's will better than my will? And the answer is always yes. It's always yes. That's hard. Salome had to deal with some of this. Salome had some sons that she loved incredibly. And we get a glimpse of what faith lived out would look like for them. It's not all that good. Well, not as good as we would term it. James and John, he tells them, and Salome, verse 23, he asks them, can you drink of, you know, this cup? And they say, yeah, we can drink the cup. Suffering. His cup. Suffering. Persecution. And we get a glimpse of, and he says, yeah, you will drink of this cup. You will. You will suffer for me. Massively. And they did. James was one of the earliest martyrs in the New Testament church. He was martyred by the sword. As Hebrews mentions, I think the writer of Hebrews is talking about James here, by Herod Agrippa the First. John lived significantly longer. Thankfully, he grew out of a lot of that foolishness to grow to be a very wise old man who had tremendous influence on the first century church. Of course, where did he end up, though? In prison, in Patmos, exiled, where he received the vision of Revelation and ultimately died. So, mamas, let me ask you, do you think that Salome would have rewritten the story if she could have, if she had known really what that meant? Probably so. But Salome had to learn something that I think all mothers have to learn and all parents have to learn, that your children aren't yours. I mean, they may have been born to you or adopted into your family, but they're not yours. They're His. Created by God, shaped by God with all the personalities and gifts that God desired them to have so they could accomplish the will and follow in faith that God desired them to do. So, the challenge is, can you mothers raise your children to live by faith and desire God's will for them more than you desire your own? You can with God's help. And that's what He's calling you to. I told you parenting's hard. Let me give you one last lesson from Salome's life. As we read through this, we find out this. You're not the only mother that is called to teach your children that true greatness comes through servanthood. So what happens is after Salome and James and John come to Jesus. They ask, hey, let's sit your right and your left. And he says, no, y'all don't understand greatness. Well, the other 10 disciples are like, what are you doing? And so they get a little miffed about the situation. And Jesus kind of gathers everybody up and says, listen, y'all listen to me for a moment. Greatness is not what you think it is. Greatness is not serving in high positions like the kingdoms of the world do. You know what greatness is? Servanthood. It's service. It's giving your life over for others. And we see this, verse 25, following. But Jesus called them together. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever should be great would be great among you must also be your servant. Whoever would be first must also be your slave. So listen, what Salome wanted for her children the best. She wanted her children to be great. And Jesus says, you want your children to be great? Teach them to be servants. And so mamas, show your children what servanthood looks like. Teach them to serve. Don't teach them to be entitled. Show them service. How do you show them service? Show them how to serve by loving and serving their father. Show them what service looks like by serving children and being the best mother you could be, serving in the church by being involved every way you can. Take them on mission, include them in ministry with you. Now, teach them to serve by showing them what service looks like. Because that is exactly what Jesus did for us. Because Jesus says, as he reads on, as he speaks on, to do this, even as the Son of Man came not to serve, but to be served and to give his life as a ransom for many. He served us. He served us through his birth, through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, through his ascension. He's serving us today as our great high priest, as our intercessor, as our mediator, as our savior, as our king. He serves us. And because of that, he is great. Teach your children to be great. Teaching them to be, showing them what it means to live like Christ. To which you would say, I have failed massively. I know I would say that as a dad. And we say, God, I can't. I fail every day. Here's the good news. You don't have to be perfect. Jesus came to die to make up for our imperfections. He came to die and to live and to die and to live again so that we could have insights into his wisdom, into his life. And so in Christ, we now have a new mind, the mind of Christ, and we can show a love that we could not show before. So what do you need to do if you just say, I'm struggling, Bradley, with being the mom God's called me to be? So was Salome. Jesus helped Salome. Jesus is going to be there for you too. Lessons from an imperfect mama that we can all learn from today. Pray with me. Father, thank you for Salome and all of her successes and failures and the difficulties she faced we can identify with, and the God that she loved we can identify with too. And so, Father, I do pray for us because we are a people in need of grace. We're a people in need of your working and your guidance and your leadership and your love, your forgiveness. Lord, sometimes it feels like that we've messed things up so much that it can't be restored. There may be a mama here today that's in has a fractured relationship with a child. Maybe a dad or a grandparent. This can't be restored. The Father, it can be, because Jesus can restore any relationship. He can restore all things. And so, Father, we pray that you would do that restorative work in us. Lord, that you would give us a heart that treasures Christ, that we might display that. And then a heart that clings to Christ, because we need his strength, because this is harder. Parenting is harder than what we can do in our own power, in our own wisdom. Thank you for the encouragement that you gave to Salome. I pray that you would give it to us today. Father, I pray as we lift up our children today for this generation of millennials and younger, Father, Lord, that so many of them have their head on their shoulders so right and that love Christ with a passion or about the mission of God so passionately. And so, Father, I pray that we can help them all the more pursue Christ that way. But at the same time, so many of that generation has turned its back on Christ. And so, Father, I pray that we can be there for them, showing the love of Christ. And that maybe godly mothers can make an impact on the life of these children like Spurgeon's mama impacted him. Help us, Father. As fathers and mothers and grandparents, we need help for the calling that you've put before us. Thank you that we know for sure we will have all that we need in Christ to accomplish the will that you've called us to live out. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you want to pray for your children this morning, or if you just want to pray for yourself as a mama or a daddy, then spend our time doing our invitation. You don't have to sing. Pray. Pray. If you'd like for me to pray for you, I'd love to do that. If you want to come and make these steps a place to do business with God, then come and do that. If you need Christ as a Savior and you realize, I can't do this, I cannot do what God's called me to do without Jesus, then you need Christ today. Today's the day of salvation.